If you have your Bibles this morning, we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And this morning I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity you give to us to study your word. Lord, we thank you for recording in your word the lives of many saints that have gone before us, the things that they endured, the promises that they sought, and how that you work through their hearts and lives to make a difference in this world for your sake and glory and for your people. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning and understand that we are standing in our moment of history. At the time that you have allowed us to live, and that as you have called your people throughout history, you have called us to stand and proclaim truth and live and bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, speak to us now through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the sad things that's happened in our nation today is a total loss of history. If you go and there was a YouTube video where there was a man who went into a park and he was asking different younger people, most of them under 30, who individuals were, what moments of history were, and they didn't know. For the most part, if he showed them a picture of the latest and greatest rock star, they could immediately name them. But if he showed them a historical person from our nation's past or from a historical person of great significance, they had no idea. If you would go to people of even my generation, history didn't mean anything that it should have to us. It's interesting, the psalm that we read today, the psalmist recorded in brief fashion the history of Israel, the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, the promises of a land, how that God had made provision for that. He called them out of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He gave it to them, as he had promised. And he delivered them miraculously when it appeared that there was no chance they could be delivered. And as they read that psalm in synagogue, the sad thing is, many Jewish people today don't even acknowledge the history that they're reading. It's become a story to them. Just like much of our history has become stories to us. Well, the author of Hebrews wanted us to understand the importance of the fact that God is the author of history. He is constantly breaking into history and working through his people in history to accomplish his purposes and to bring forth the revelation of himself to a world that wants to constantly deny who he is. The text that we're looking at this morning challenges us on how we should live. How are you to live as a Christian in the 21st century, in the year 2023, at this moment in time? It's interesting, he starts out, he says, wherefore. The word wherefore is interesting. It's a conjunction and it connects one thought with another. It's not a transitional conjunction, but rather it's a continual conjunction. He's saying, remember the thoughts that we just partook of and that I shared with you. And because of what I shared with you, this needs to happen. What did he just share with us? Well, for the last four Sundays, we have been looking at the first chapter 11, and we looked at some of the main people of faith that are contained within that chapter and how God used them in their moments of history. And I want you to understand that as you read chapter 11, don't read it as a story, but read it as historical fact. Oftentimes what happens is we grow up, and those who grow up in the church and go to Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher will use the term, today we're going to have the story of Joseph. Today we're going to have the story of Noah. And in the children's mind, it becomes not historical fact, but it becomes a story. It's not a story. It's a historical account that has been recorded and preserved for us to share with those that come after us, that they may have a glimpse into history on how God worked in and through the lives of His people. Now, as we have been given the historical accounts of the individuals that the author of Hebrews has recorded for us, these were men and women who lived and breathed just like you and I. Guess what? They had problems just like you and I. They had to get food and clothing just like we do. They had to prepare meals just like we do. They had to work just like we do. They were people that had been created in the image of God, but people, men and women, who had trusted God, who believed in God, and when they lived their lives, even though they had to do all the things that we do, they lived their life, as it says in the book of Hebrews, with their eyes on the promises of God and the fact that His promises were going to be fulfilled no matter what happened, and no one was going to prevent them from stopping and not being fulfilled. And so consequently, even though they did not see some of those promises come to fruition in their life, they walked as men and women of faith, trusting and looking, believing in God and not in this world. The sad thing is, there's been people who begin to follow Christ and then difficulties come, and so they turn and leave the road to the celestial city. God is telling us, stay true to your calling. Run the race to the end. Now, how can we do this? The author tells us, he says, wherefore, and the wherefore is there for a reason that we look back at the lives of all those who've gone before us, and you can also look at those that have lived at the after these people have died, and after Jesus came, we can even look at the lives of believers and see men and women who have committed themselves, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, to remain true to God because His promises are real. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He's saying, you have a cloud of witnesses that give you encouragement, that should give you understanding, that reveal to you that God is faithful to His promise, and so consequently do not be overcome by sin and weights of this world. One of the sad things that you are seeing happen in our nation, and I mentioned it earlier in the service, is the fact that we have lost sight of history, and we even lost sight of the history of the church and the history of Christians that have gone before us. The history of Christians in our own nation that have gone before us. Men and women that have committed themselves to Christ no matter what. Sometimes when they were even persecuted as Jesus was by the religionists of His day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the great persecutors of Jesus, who claimed to be very religious. In history, some of those that have been the greatest persecutors have been those that claim to be religious, and sometimes even those that claim to be Christian. But we need to not be influenced by false teaching, false religions, or this world system, which would attack our beliefs in the true and the living God. Now, what is the race that we're running? Because that we need to understand that, because he's saying that we're not to be beset with sins and weights, that we don't get off course, and that we remember to finish the race. Well, when you got saved, you began a journey that is different from people who are not saved. Your journey has a focus that is beyond the immediate, and the focus of your journey is now eternal. What you need to understand as you walk in this journey is what those witnesses that were given to us in chapter 11 understood. That this time in this world is a mere preparation for eternity, and the real promises of God, although they begin to be seen in this world, the real fulfillment comes in the eternal. And so consequently, with that as our understanding, it gives us a whole different perspective on how we perceive the things around us, and how we are drawn to them, or how we are repulsed by them. Now, I want you to understand that oftentimes when I've heard sermons on chapter 12, verse 1, and it gets into that we're to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, we get the sins and we pick out our little favorite sins and things that we know that we're probably not going to be involved with that this week. I'm not an alcoholic, so I'll say that when I let spirits take over my life, that would be a real bad sin. But I'm not involved with it, so I don't have to worry with that. I don't have to worry with lust. I don't have to worry with greed. They're not problems that I have. But the problem is, do we really understand the definition of sin? And do we really understand how Satan entraps people to get you so you take your eyes off of the goal? You quit running the race. He uses an interesting term, and one of the reasons I believe that Paul wrote this is he uses the same examples that Paul uses all the time. He uses athletic examples of the Christian life, and this is one of them, running a race. I used to be in track and field when I was a long time ago in high school. And when we would run in practice, one of the things we would do is we would put weights on our ankles. And it was so that you would be running with these weights, and then you'd get to the race and you'd take the weights off and you'd have this great freedom. It was so easy, much more easy to run because you weren't being held down by these weights. And the author of Hebrews is saying, Don't even put them on. There's no purpose for these weights except to hold you down so that you can't run as fast as you'd run. You can't go where you really want to go and do what you really want to do. What is the weight that he's speaking about? The sin that so easily besets us. Now I want you to stop and think about what is sin that easily besets all of us as Christians. Well, every one of us has different things that we're tempted with. Every one of us has different things that we're susceptible to. And the first thing that we need to understand is that Satan knows your susceptibilities. And he's got a whole group of demons that are constantly tempting you in those areas. And the problem is, Jesus has given us victory over temptation. We have the song in one of the other hymn books in the church, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And that's really what it boils down to. Jesus didn't sin even though he was tempted because he never yielded to the temptation. Instead, he spoke scripture back to Satan and condemned Satan through the scriptures on what he was speaking was wrong and in error and had no place in the throne of God, in the Word of God. And the thing is, you and I need to become as Jesus was, and not yield to temptations that would so easily beset us. But we also need to become aware of the whole perspective of how the view of the church has changed in about the last 50 years, even to the point of what is temptation, what is sin. There are two world views. One is based in the Word of God, where the Word of God is the foundation for my worldview. The Word of God is the foundation for my life. The Word of God is the foundation for the decisions I make, the things I say, where I go, and what I do. The other worldview is based really in Satan, and it manifests itself in all kinds of different forms. It manifests itself in different religious systems. It manifests in different belief systems, and manifests itself in different ways of viewing the world. But if you look at them all and boil them down, they're all in rebellion to God and what His Word says. People say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you ever stop to think, what is evolution? It's really rebellion against God. And for anyone who would say, I can be a Christian and believe evolution, they are denying, number one, the omniscience of God, the all-powerfulness of God. They're denying the authority of God. And they're denying the Word of God. Really saying God's a liar. So, is that putting on the weight of this world and the weights of sin, and is it a sin that is so easy to beset us? If you came up through the public school system, if you went to even a Christian college, you have had placed before you the temptation of evolution, that is how we got here. And that is, if you say, I believe it, you're in rebellion against God. You're sinning. And what you're doing is you're denying the authority and the power of God. And I don't care. Maybe you say, well, I can't buy that everything just came into being. Well, guess what? The smartest man in the world, Stephen Hawking, said that everything just came into being, but it was a giant bubble, then it was a giant balloon that caused all this to just happen. You see, man has no answers but God does. The Apostle Paul said that men, when they deny the authority and the creative handiwork of God, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's a way that you can be easily beset with sin. You can be easily beset with sin when you approach relationships. Do I have a world view on relationships? You know, one of the things, this last year I had a phone call. Well, first it was an email, and then I called the person back, and we talked, and it was a young couple that wanted to get married, but they couldn't get married in their church because they knew that their church was upset with them because they were just living together, but they're both Christians. And I said, What does the Word of God say? What does God say about relationships between a man and a woman? Do I get to pick and choose how I want to determine what my relationship is going to be? Or if I am going to become sexually involved with a person and commit myself to that person, the Word of God says it needs to be through the act of marriage. Anything else is outside the Word of God. Anything else is from a different worldview. Anything else is really Satan's perspective. And he's saying, just do it because it's good. Just do it. Who's going to accuse you? The thing is, I'm not going to accuse you. I'm going to let the Word of God deal with people. How about at work? You go to work. What's your worldview at work? I was talking to the owner of a company, and I was saying, you know, I've seen that some of the employees are taking the first aid kits and they're dumping all of the pills into bottles and taking them home with them. And the response was, well, I guess that's just the way people are. They are going to steal. And it's not that big a deal. Okay, worldview. What does God say about stealing? Is it a big deal to take my aspirin bottle to work with me and go into the first aid room and dump all the aspirin tablets from the first aid cabinet into my bottle, put it in my pocket, and take it home? Is that a big deal with God? Whose worldview am I living by? Am I living by the worldview of God or the worldview of Satan manifesting itself in various different forms? And if I'm a Christian, which worldview do I have to live by? What have all these witnesses told me? At the end of chapter 11, it says some of them were willing to lay down their lives to preserve their worldview of walking with God because the world would say, deny it and we'll let you live. If you don't, you're going to die. And they say, kill me. I will not deny him. You realize there's people in our world today just like that in Africa, in Muslim countries, who are willing to go to prison, willing to die for their worldview that is tied to the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And how many people in America would say, no big deal. No big deal. The author of Hebrews says, pretty big deal. You see, we're not to be weighted down with a false world view. A world view that is antithetical to everything that God contains within His Scripture. And a lot of times, we justify in our mind the decisions we make. And I've done it. I've justified doing that which was sinful because, well, everybody does it. Or, well, I need to have this certain thing happen or whatever. But when we go from the camp of God's worldview into the Satan's worldview, we have sinned against God. And that's a sin that so easily besets us. It's interesting. The author of Hebrews tells us, let us run a race with patience. The race that is set before us. Now, he didn't say run the race that was set before the witnesses that are all around us. He didn't say the race that's is going to be set before our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. No, he says, the race that is set before you. Every one of you, even though you're on the same course, has to run this race under God's direction for you. The race that is set before us. Right now, we have a race that's set before us. There's all kinds of lies being told in our world. I've never seen so many lies. Never seen so much pushing for to abandon anything of value that God values. Transgenderism, transhumanism. What they do to kids today is disgusting. And yet you have people that claim to be Christians, and are they running the race? Are they remembering whose side they're on? Are they remembering the course? You know, if you run a race, you have to keep the goal in mind, and you can't be duped into doing things that will cause you to lose. If you ever watch a long-distance race in one of the major races, whether it's a world races or the Olympics, there's some interesting things that they do. They have guys, and their whole thing is they're called pacers. And they go out really fast. And for example, a mile or a 1,600 meter run is usually about four laps around. They'll go out and they'll be like they're running a 400 meter or one lap, and they'll be out way out in front. And what that is to attempt to do is to get guys tempted to go with them. The guy doing that does not have the ability to win the race. And so that's why he's willing to do it. But he goes out really fast, and guys that do have the ability to win the race, if they go out with him, by the time they get to the end, they're failing and they're falling back because they've exerted too much energy right at the beginning. They fell in for the dupe. He's saying run your race with patience. Run your race with patience. Don't be duped. Don't be duped by a world that says, you got to have it right now. Or you're never going to get it. You know how many young women and young men, but mainly young women, have said, I'm never going to find a husband. And they're Christian young women committed to the Lord, desiring to walk with God, but they're afraid they're never going to find a husband, and along comes Mr. Slick. He talks good. He dresses nice. Does all the right things. But he doesn't profess to know Christ. Well, I'm never going to find anybody better than him. I better get married. I can tell you, I know of a lot. One of the churches my wife and I went to was filled with a bunch of women whose husbands would never come to church because they had done that with their lives. I've got to marry him because there won't any... I want to tell you, it's God, if he says, this is my word and this is what I've got for you, and this is what you feel that you have been called to be a mom and a mother and to have a home. You think God's going to not bring a Christian man into your life? I can tell you from personal experience that that happened in a family member of mine's life. And because of the decision that was made, over half of her kids don't believe the gospel according to the scripture. They believe a different gospel because that's what their dad believes. Worldview. You know, it's interesting. They just did a study on pastors and pastors' worldviews. I believe it was 30% of evangelical pastors do not have a biblical worldview. I can say that it probably even be higher. Some other things that can come in that pastors allow through the gates. We've got little tracts back there. There's a whole bunch of them. Contemplative prayer. I was making out a list. Contemplative prayer. Yoga. You can go... emergent church doctrines, universalism, denying the authority of God's word, denying the virgin birth of Jesus, denying the miracles of the Bible, denying creation, preaching theistic evolution. And you go down this list, and the pastors are teaching these things from the pulpit, and what they're doing is they're not preparing their people for the race. Instead, they're giving them weights and sin. You don't know how many people I've talked to that go to Christian churches and are into yoga. It's amazing. And you ask them, do you know what yoga is? Well, it's ways that I relax. It's ways that I get in shape. And I said, well, like Dave Hunt used to say, if you want to stretch, just stretch. Don't do yoga. You want to know what yoga is, go and ask those that are into Eastern mysticism and Hindu religion, a yogi master. And they will tell you what yoga is. It's you yoke yourself with spirits that will give you direction for your life. Do you know what spirits you're yoking yourself with? It's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is given to every believer and He resides in our hearts and our lives. And He directs our paths, and you don't have to go and do a mantra and get into an altered state of consciousness to talk to the Holy Spirit. But you do to talk to a demonic spirit. And how many of these people say, well, I'm safe because I use a Christian word. My mantra is, praise Jesus. It doesn't matter what the mantra is. It matters what the belief is. Matters what your worldview is. It matters what your understanding is. And a lot of these people have been taught by and approved by their pastors, yeah, that's okay. It's okay to have centering prayer, contemplative prayer, where you look into yourself, where you empty your mind and you wait for God to speak to you. That, again, is just another form of Eastern mysticism or yoga. And yet you've got people in churches, evangelical churches today, doing it. They're not listening to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Why do we do that? Why do we listen to this verse? It says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus is to be the one we're to look to. Why? Because He is the author and finisher of our faith. How is He the author of our faith? He is the one that determined before the foundations of the world how He would redeem mankind back to Himself, because He was going to give man a free will, and He knew that man would choose wrong. And He said, I will redeem man from their wrong choices, from their choosing a wrong world view. Adam had chose a wrong world view. The Lord said, do not eat of the tree of good, of the fruit of good and knowledge. Truth, do not eat of the tree. Adam chose to eat of that tree. He chose a different worldview. He said, God doesn't know what He's talking about. Did God know what He was talking about? God knew exactly what He was talking about. It created sin, and Adam lost his position. He lost his authority. He gave it over to Satan, and Satan became the prince of this world and its worldview. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the author because He determined how He was going to do it before man had even sinned. And He said, I am going to go to the cross. I, who will be without sin, will pay the penalty for man's sin, that I can redeem him or purchase him back so that he can have a proper worldview and a proper relationship. And He's the finisher because He did it. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What joy was set before Christ? The joy of knowing that you would be sitting here today, honoring Him, singing praises to Him, praying to Him, desiring to live for Him, desiring to walk in His worldview and His way that He sees things, because He established it, and He is the one who is the author of it all. It's that joy. He endured the cross. He endured suffering that no man will ever endure. And some men have been suffered tremendously, painful deaths. Ways that, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's ways that people kill people that's unbelievable. But Jesus even endured greater suffering than any man endured, because He had the sin of the whole world and the penalty for that sin placed upon Him at Calvary. And He was without sin. So going back to how we get off track, do any of us have anything to really say, well, I have a right to want to sin? Does any Christian have a right to want to kill their baby? Does any Christian have a right to live with their boyfriend or girlfriend? Does any Christian have a right to steal? Does any Christian have a... No. We lost all our rights at the cross. And Jesus took them all on Him. And they weren't rights anyway. They were self-motivated, selfish acts that we want to hang on to. Endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction. So as He's called you to walk this life, guess what? He knows everything about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He created you. He has placed you in this world at this time for a purpose. That purpose is to bring glory to Him. He's called you into a relationship with Him through His death, to enable you to accomplish what He has set forth for you to accomplish. And as He has done that, He endured that contradiction of taking our sin upon Himself, who was without sin. He endured it, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, you're not to be wearied by the race. You're not to be faint in your minds. Christians should not be afraid. Christians should not grow weary. Christians, no matter what you see, all this garbage that's going on in the world, it should not bother you spiritually one iota, because you have someone that gives you strength. And that is why we can have joy in the face of sorrow. We can have peace in the midst of turmoil. We can have hope amongst those that are filled with despair, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it enables us to run a race where we can keep our eyes on the eternal goal. And this life is only temporary. I want to tell you, it goes by very quickly. I was looking at pictures of my wife and I when we got married the other day. She passed away, and her son sent us all the pictures. And guess what? We were a lot thinner. We were a lot different looking. But it doesn't seem that it was that long ago. Life goes by very quickly. But eternity lasts forever. And God gives us this little window to prepare for eternity. And He says, I want you to set your goals. I want you to run a race. I want you to stay the course. And I want you to learn who I am and be like those witnesses who trusted Me more than the world. Abraham trusted God, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He did not look around at the Canaanite cities. He did not look at the Canaanite kings with all their gold crowns and powerful armies. Instead, he looked to God, and he looked for that city. And you can go down the list of men and women who did it and are still doing it today. Trust in God and give your life to Him completely. Run the race. Stay the course. And realize, as one man told me, he says, well, I was talking to this one guy, and he says, man, I messed up so bad. He says, guess what? That's behind you. Today is a new day. You're starting today. You're on course today. You're running straight today. And you keep your eyes on the goal today. You don't turn back. You keep forward. Today is the day. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand our calling. Help us to proclaim the truth. Help us to live our lives in a manner which is glorifying to You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.